Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, this morning we gather in your house to sing praises, to worship your holy name, and to open our hearts and minds to your loving spirit. Every day is a gift from you, O God, and this specific day of the week rekindles our knowledge that you are the exalted one, the creator of all, the Alpha and the Omega, the one true God worthy of our worship. Today, as in every other day, you demonstrate your faithfulness to us through your power and love. As your community, Lord, we thank you for every blessing you pour down on us, for this church, for our community, for the hundreds of millions who follow your teaching, and for our country's prosperity and abundant resources. We thank you. For the men and women serving in the armed forces, both at home and abroad, and for the humbled servants who carry on your work each day, we thank you, O Lord. We also thank you, Lord, for our country's leaders and ask that you endow them with wisdom and courage in carrying out their duties. Thank you for our children's teachers, and thank you especially for those who witness in your name in dangerous parts of the world, for Christian missionaries who proclaim the gospel in our country and throughout the world. We thank you, Lord, for their work and devotion to your calling. We ask that you comfort them and give them your peace and strength. Please continue to bless those who serve this church in leadership roles and on its commissions. Grant them your wisdom and understanding in their decision making. We ask that you be with those of our church community who are ill or undergoing treatment for disease. We pray for Anna Calhoun for comfort and peace. Those that have lost loved ones, please fill them with your peace and healing presence and help them to know that they are not alone. Your and our love can help brighten the darkness. Give those impacted by unemployment a willingness to persevere and continue in their search for work. Let them know that a better tomorrow will come to those who ask. Lord Jesus, we have not always been faithful to your word, and we have not always behaved as you would have us behave. Though we try to be good and faithful servants, sometimes we fall short. Help us to freely and openly confess our transgressions against you and to humbly seek your forgiveness when we stumble. Every one of us in this house truly deserves to be more like you, Jesus, but we know we will fall short in this life. We sincerely seek your grace and are confident in that your promise it will be granted. Thank you for forgiving our sins and help us as we strive to not repeat them. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship as a body of believers. As your followers, we now repeat the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples so many years ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thou wilt be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. This will be our last reflection on one of those amazing stories that happens between the resurrection and the ascension. From the time that Jesus is risen from the dead and the time that he, having blessed his disciples and sent them off into the Great Commission, ascends up into heaven. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, who is the twin. He's the same one that we looked at last week, Doubting Thomas, as we often refer to him. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. I've been away. I was away last week. I was in beautiful Douglasville, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta, and I was doing transition pastor training. And what was great about it, so you're not too panicked about this, asking yourself, why do we have a transition pastor who has to go to transition pastor training? I can tell you two things. First, most of the stuff that we talked about was stuff that I am painfully familiar with. Second, there were a few things that I needed to hear in a slightly different way and do some repenting, some changing of my mind, some turning to say, yes, that's true. That does need to happen. We do need to focus on that. And perhaps the idea that stuck with me the most was the idea that Bill Innes, the trainer to the transition pastors, this man who's been doing transitional pastor ministry now for decades, he began the training by saying this. He said to us, pastors, "I need to remind you, friends, God's church does not have a mission." What? God's church does not have a mission, he said. God's mission has a church. Think about that for a moment, if you will. Here's this man who has been ministering to churches, struggling to make gospel happen, struggling to move out of a place of unhealth, a place of stagnancy, a place of decline. Congregation after congregation, he comes in and meets them where they are and has to remind them that God's church doesn't have a mission, but it's God's mission that has a church. And in so saying this, he challenged me, and now I am challenging you, that we need to rethink why it is that we gather. And I think our story this morning actually supports us in this reconsideration, in flipping this story upside down. We need to remember, just like Jesus' disciples need to remember in this story, that Jesus calls people together. But he calls people together not just to be together, but to be part of something greater than themselves. And when we forget that larger purpose, when we get preoccupied with other things, with lesser things, we may continue to be friends. We may continue to go out and do things together like fish. But until we rediscover and get reoriented around the person of Jesus Christ, His Lordship, and His call into that mission, we are nothing but just a group of people hanging out together. And friends, can we all agree that we want to be more than just a group of people hanging out together? That we actually believe that God has a mission, has a greater purpose than we can wrap our heads and hearts around, and that God has, in God's amazing sovereign love, decided that the way to get that mission done is through this thing that Jesus calls the church. So I want you to kind of notice a few things about this story. First, this is clearly a story about more than just a fun fishing trip. John is clearly intending this to be a symbolic story. The things that he mentions and the details with which he mentions it are intended to get us to think, wait, there's something more going on here. For instance, only 7 of the original 12, now 11 because Judas has committed suicide, only 7 of the disciples are there. And you might well know that in the Bible, 7 is a really important number. It's intended to be a complete number, a whole number. And so John is, in essence, saying the fact that there were these 7 sort of embodies the completeness and the wholeness of this group. This was a whole group. And I think we can safely assume that what John is trying to say is this group becomes a good symbol, a representation of the whole church. The whole church is complete and whole in and of itself. Then we see that the whole group has been out trying to catch fish and not having any success at all. However, at the end, when Jesus stands at the shore, shouts out to them, throw your nets onto the right side of the boat, they begin to pull in a catch that's huge. Large fish, great big fish. And not just a bunch, in fact, 153. Now, you can imagine that people have spent the last basically 2,000 years trying to figure out what does John mean by the number 153. One of the ancient scholars, Jerome, came up with the notion that 153 was intended to represent all the species of fish, that they got one of everything. And therefore, by extension, what this story is intended to symbolize, the way in which the gospel is going to reach every nation. 153 is, so the whole church is going to reach the whole world, all the peoples of the earth. That's a pretty good interpretation. It has a few little problems with it in terms of the scholarship, in terms of the research behind it, but it's a pretty good story. And this is a fish story, after all, so we all want a good fish story. But there's another possibility, which I found kind of interesting, and that is that the number 153 might actually connect back to the story in John chapter 6, the feeding of the multitudes. And in that story, Jesus begins with 5 loaves of fish, and he ends up with 12 leftover baskets full of food. 12 plus 5 is 17, and funnily enough, 153 is a multiple of 17. I know, it's a little bit of a stretch, but just think about it this way. Just think about it this way. If you'd read the commentaries like I did, your head would be swimming with all the crazy numerologies and stuff that I'd think about. But just hold with me the simple idea that what John wants to communicate here is when Jesus gets involved with the trip, when Jesus begins to direct the work of the church, it's not going to be a work of addition. It's going to be a work of multiplication. When we do things in our own effort, this story seems to be communicating to us, one of two things might happen. The first thing is nothing will happen. The disciples go out there and they are working hard. That's the other thing to notice about this, right? Peter is clearly the leader. The disciples are now in this middle place, this liminal space. The resurrection has happened. They've met, they've seen Jesus a couple times. They have not yet fully understood what the implications are, how to live this thing out. And so they're looking for leadership. And where do they get it from? They get it from Peter. And what does Peter decide to do? What Peter knows. Peter decides to do what he knows. He says, I know fishing. Let's go fishing. And the others immediately say, well, I guess we're going too. Even those of us who don't actually fish for a living, we'll go with. Because we need a leader. Peter is that leader. And they go out. And not only does he lead them out fishing, but they are working hard at it. John wants to make a point of emphasizing that when Peter realizes that it's the Lord on the shore, he has to get himself redressed. He's stripped down to the bare minimum because he's working up a sweat all night long trying to catch fish and getting absolutely nowhere. Friends, can we all agree that we know what that feels like? Are we ready to say, we actually know what it's like to work ourselves up into a lather trying to get things done for God and getting nowhere? This text is an invitation to once again surrender. To surrender to the reality that we can do our best thinking, all of our experience, all of our training, all of our efforting. We can bring all that together, but if the Lord's not in it, if the Lord's not directing the work, we can work and work and work and not come up with anything. But the moment Jesus gets involved, the moment the Lord begins to speak a word, and His church, His perfect and complete and whole church, responds in obedience, abundance immediately happens. Overwhelming abundance, just like that. Pause for a moment. If you were on the boat, and you've been working all night, catching zero fish, wouldn't you at some point go, you know, there's just no fish here? Such that when somebody stands on the shore and shouts, hey, I got an idea, why don't you throw your net on the other side of the boat, you might actually not really want to heed that. You might actually have some choice words for somebody doing some Monday morning fishing. This is not a spectator sport. We don't really need your consulting expertise there from the shore. We know what it's like out here. But they don't do that. They submit to it. And the abundance of that experience is overwhelming to all of them. But it's not overwhelming just because there's a lot of fish. It's overwhelming because they know that the Lord is now in this. The Lord is involved in it. And the Lord's calling them into obedience. So they come back to shore. Here's the last little idea, little part of the story I want you to notice. When they arrive, Jesus has prepared a meal. And now he's presiding over this meal in exactly the same way that he presided over the Last Supper. And they recognize him, but not fully, because he's in his resurrected form. He is Jesus, their friend. He is Jesus, their teacher, their rabbi, the one with whom they have spent the last 3 years in closest intimacy. He's Jesus, and he's more. And over again, these stories, these resurrection stories, are intended to communicate in best way we have with human language that the coming together of Jesus and Christ, the person who lived 2,000 years ago, and that love energy that brought the whole universe into being, the person anchored in history and that which creates all of human history, all of creation history indeed, the one who was present 2,000 years ago and one who was present at the very beginning is the same one present before them, serving them a meal. Jesus the Christ is now before them, and they see it.
They recognize him and they don't say anything about it, but it's a mystery. There's more happening. There's more happening in this moment than they can quite capture. And Jesus gathers them together and tries to bring all that in a way that is accessible to them. And how does he do it? By sharing in a meal, by offering them a meal. I love the fact that Jesus has fish already. He doesn't actually need their fish to serve them a meal. And yet, John makes a point of saying, Jesus also says, bring your fish. Your fish, quote unquote. Bring what you brought. Bring your contribution. God in his grace is abundant, has blessed you. Now bring that blessing and we'll all share it together. I love the way Jesus includes us. I love the way Jesus includes us in his work. I love the way in which this story captures how God doesn't need us to accomplish the work. God chooses to use us so that we together can all enjoy the blessing of it, the abundance of it, the joy of it. This great and abundant joy that we get to share. That's the work. God has a mission. God's going to get that mission done. God chooses to use who to get that mission done? Church. And who is the church? You're confused. I can tell by the lack of... You're confused. Does God have a mission? Yes. How does God choose to get that mission done? The church. And who's the church? Okay, we're almost... You know, we do this 4 or 5 more times and maybe get there. It's us. He chooses to use us. And so because God chooses to use us, because this is actually why God did the whole project, to draw his creation up into the fullness of what he was always intending. And this is why Jesus comes to earth, to reveal the fullness of God's love and care and enroll us in it. Because of all of that, we should not be so hard on Peter. Last week I said, you know, we kind of pick on Thomas for being doubting, for not having enough faith. But Jesus doesn't pick on Thomas. Jesus doesn't embarrass him. Jesus doesn't scold him. Jesus says, you know, okay, Thomas, you needed some proof. Here it is. Come and get intimate with me and get intimate with the proof. And likewise, Jesus here doesn't chastise the disciples for going back to their old life. He doesn't lecture them on why don't you remember, Peter? I called you away from being a fisher of fish. Remember, Peter, I called you to be a fisher of people. What are you doing out here fishing? This is your old life. He doesn't scold him. Because, let's face it, when we don't know what to do, we always default to our training, right? When we're not sure what to do, we always go back to what we're trained for. Which, frankly, as a transitional pastor, is the hardest thing I have to deal with. Because not only do I have to deal with my default training, but I got to deal with your default training. And when I go back to what I always do, what do I get? The same result. And when you do what you always do, what do you get? The same result. And does that result look like multiplication? Or does it look like addition on a good day? We have to get retrained. We have to have that interrupted. And I love the way Jesus meets them in this moment and says, I love you guys. And imagine all the other ways this story could have gone, right? Jesus could have just said, come back in from the, you know, instead of shouting, throw your net on the other side, he should have said, get back on shore. But he doesn't. You know why? I think it's because Jesus really does care about our occupations. Jesus really does care about what we care about. Jesus really does care about us getting on in life. We got to eat. We got to have good work to do. We got to be productive. He loves us and he meets us in that. He meets us in our occupation, but he also insists on leading us into greater vocation. Jesus cares about our occupation, leads us into greater vocation. higher calling, moving us past what we just do to get by in life into the fuller, larger meaning. How we take everything we do as teachers and programmers and accountants and mothers and fathers and coaches and all that we do, and says, I'm calling you to take that and give it over to me. Trust me with it. Follow me in this. Bring me in on this. And watch how I bring you into vocation, the larger calling, the work of the church. God has a mission, and he's choosing to use the church to accomplish it. This story goes quickly from Peter's old occupation of fishing onto a new occupation, because the next story is about sheep, right? In the next story, he's going to remind Peter, hey, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I know you do. Feed my sheep. Be the shepherd I've called you to. No more fishing for you. Now it's time for shepherding. Jesus does care about our occupations, but he leads us into something greater, something larger. I want to invite you to think about this for just a little bit. In your own life, what is it that you've been up to lately that you really believe God wants to bless, but it hasn't happened yet? What are the things that you have occupied yourself with that maybe the Holy Spirit is challenging you this morning and saying, are you ready to listen to the Lord about this? Are you ready now to ask me how I want to take your occupation and actually use it for a greater vocation? Are there things that you've been trying and efforting and sweating it out and trying really, really hard? And if you just had a sense of where the Lord was in all this, you would gladly do anything the Lord told you. Even something as ridiculous as just throw the nets on the other side of the boat. Are we as a church ready to accept retraining such that we really do begin to live not as fisher people, but as shepherding people, really out of that occupation, i.e., how do we keep the church going another month or 6 months or a year or 5 years? How do we keep this thing just alive? To how is it that we are willing to now say, this whole project is going to rediscover and realign itself with the fullness of God's mission in this community? Are we open to that? Are we open to hearing the Lord in that? Are we open to surrendering our expertise, our best wisdom, to see God reteach us? If we are, this story is an amazing promise to us, isn't it? If we're willing, if we're open to that, this story promises that the nets are going to be so full of fish, and miraculously the nets won't break. And we're going to haul all that in, and together we're going to celebrate the fullness of God's mission. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, as I have spent a few minutes now unpacking this story, laying it out for us to think about in new, fresh ways, now, Holy Spirit, I pray that it would spark our collective imagination and spark our individual imaginations as well. Holy Spirit, speak through this word, your word, loving Father. Speak through this word to each of us and to all of us. Cause us to ponder anew what it means that God's church does not have a mission, but God's mission, thanks be to God, has a church, and we are it. And we are fully equipped, human as we are, faulty as we are, limited as we are, prone to go back to what we know as we are. Lord, you meet us in that place and you lead us onward. We pray that your leading would truly begin anew for us this day. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, friends, receive the benediction. May God bless the world in which you move, and bless your home, and bless your friends. May God bless the eyes with which you see, and bless the ears with which you listen. May God bless the way you use your hands. Bless the way you employ your tongues. Receive now from the living God and Jesus Christ grace, mercy, and peace. Yours today and always. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.